I deem it a great honor and a privilege to greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet in His name. It's because of Him that we are here. And this is His church, and He gives direction to it. We look unto Him as the way, the truth, and the light. In the words of a great prophet recorded in the Book of Mormon, "Moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor any means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ the Lord omnipotent." And further, He has said that we must humble ourselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ the Lord omnipotent. We are Christians. We want the whole world to know it. We look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. And He has not left us without direction, for He has given us a living prophet. And also He has revealed His will unto us through revelation. And He sets forth the conditions of His kingdom and for service unto Him. In the Doctrine and Covenants, beginning in section 42, beginning with verse 11, He says, "And again I say unto you that it shall not be given to anyone to go forth and preach my gospel or to build up my church except he be ordained by someone who has authority. And it is known to the church that he has authority and has been regularly ordained by the heads of the church. This indicates that the Lord will select those who would act for him. No one is authorized to take this authority or honor unto himself. Rather, an authorized servant of the Lord will ordain or set apart to a specific assignment. And it will be known that the authorizing agent has authority because he will have been regularly ordained by the heads of the church." The Lord next proceeds to indicate what he expects of his authorized ministers. "And again, the elders, the priests, and the teachers of this church shall teach the principles of my gospel, which are in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, in the which is the fullness of the gospel." Here the Lord specifically spells out what he wants preached and taught, the principles of the gospel, and further, what he wants his servants to use as source materials, the standard works of the church. He did not mention here the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, possibly because these two volumes were not in existence in the year 1831 when this statement was received from the Lord. But from this it is plain that we are called to preach the gospel. We are not called to preach the philosophies of men mingled with Scripture, our own ideas, the mysteries of the kingdom, nor are we called to bring forth new doctrine. The president of the church will do that. But we are to stick to the basic fundamental principles of the gospel. The prophet Joseph Smith reemphasized this principle when he said, "After all that has been said, the greatest and the most important duty is to preach the gospel." President Joseph Fielding Smith reiterated this in his opening conference remarks in April of 1972 when he said, "To those who are called to positions of trust and responsibility in the church, we say, preach the gospel in plainness and simplicity, as it is found in the standard works of the church. Testify of the truth and the work, the truth of the work and the doctrines revealed anew in our day." This is a clear signal as to what the Lord would have taught by His servants today. The Lord next gives us some specifics as to the conduct that He expects of His authorized ministers. "And they shall observe the covenants and the church articles to do them." Once again, these are very plain and clear instructions. He did not say it would be nice if we kept the commandments. He says they shall observe the covenants and the church articles to do them. And surely obedience is the first law of heaven. We are given to understand that there will be no disobedience in the celestial kingdom. It is therefore vitally important that we keep the commandments with exactness, not just almost. The account of the Lamanite striplings in the Book of Mormon, as mentioned by Elder Monson last Friday, afternoon is an excellent illustration of the blessings that flow from precise obedience. Helaman had formed these 2,060 young men who fought on the side of the Nephites into an army. They were fighting for the Nephites, and when they were, the Nephites could not lose. At one time, 200 of them were so badly wounded that they fainted from the loss of blood. They were carried from the battlefield thinking they were dead, but they weren't. They came back to life again. Seems that you couldn't kill them. What was their secret? It's recorded there in Alma, the 57th chapter, on verse 21, where he says, "Yea, they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness." Yes, they gave their mothers the credit for teaching them, but they kept the commandments with exactness. This is the great secret. It is so important that we be in condition to serve the Lord, and condition comes only through obedience. To be a great leader, we must first be a great follower. This revelation continues, "And they shall observe the covenants and the church articles to do them, and these shall be their teachings as they shall be directed by the Spirit." Here the Lord stresses the fact that his servants must be directed by the Spirit. Brigham Young's counsel to missionaries going into the mission field was to the effect that he would much rather hear an elder speak only 5 words accompanied by the power of God than to hear a long servant sermon without the Spirit. True, the Spirit does give direction. It is the Spirit that carries conviction to the hearts of those who are honest. Our living prophet, President Harold B. Lee, made a significant statement on this subject, which clearly illustrates the correct philosophy for a servant of the Lord. He did so shortly after he was ordained to his office. The new First Presidency held a news conference in the administration building with many members of the press in attendance. One of the reporters asked President Lee if he would mind explaining his goals. He said, "What do you expect to accomplish during your administration as president of the church?" President Lee answered that question in his most characteristic way, substantially as follows. He said, "Well, I can only answer that question in the words of a great prophet who was called of the Lord to secure an ancient record. He said, 'I went forth, not knowing beforehand what I should do, being led by the Spirit.'" Being led by the Spirit is so vitally important if we're going to keep the church as the Lord has established it. This is his church, and he runs it, and we must let him run it. Because man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, and man's ways are not God's ways. Therefore, for man to do God's work, he must have the Spirit of the Lord, or he won't know how to do or what to perform. To continue with this revelation, now that the Lord has established the necessity for having his Spirit, he proceeds to explain how to get the Spirit. The formula is apparently very simple. "The Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith, and if you receive not the Spirit, ye shall not teach." On the surface, it appears that all that is necessary to receive the Spirit is to ask for it, but it's not quite that easy. A question: what is the difference between just ordinary prayer and a prayer of faith? As we consider the question, the difference is immediately apparent. The difference is faith. And what is faith? Of course, there are many definitions of faith, but one definition is a strong belief plus action. It is not perfect knowledge, as Alma records in the 32nd chapter of Alma, but real faith lets a man act like he knows it's true when he really doesn't. Therefore, faith, in a real sense, is power. Power to act and perform without actual knowledge. The Lord's formula for receiving the Spirit, then, is to get on our knees and communicate with him. Tell him what we're going to do, then make commitments with him, outline our program, then get up off of our knees and go do precisely as we have told him we would, as we have told him we would do. In the doing, the Spirit comes. From the record, it is obvious that most home teachers do not really enjoy home teaching. I've been a home teacher for 21 years. I think I've missed about a half a dozen meetings during that time. And I can't say that I really enjoy home teaching until I get to the first house. And then I love it. Because I get the spirit of a home teacher. Because I'm doing what a home teacher does. In order for a bishop to get the spirit of a bishop, he must first be called, ordained, and set apart. And this is in accord with the revelation we've just read. Does that give him the spirit of a bishop? Wouldn't it be grand if it did? But of course it doesn't. In order to get the spirit of a bishop, he must get on his knees and communicate with the Lord. Then get up off his knees and go do precisely as he has told the Lord he would do. Then he gets the spirit of a bishop as he acts like a bishop. And he's able to act for the Lord and do what the Lord would do if the Lord was the bishop. Suppose you get up off your knees and tell the Lord that you're going to conduct a priesthood executive committee meeting. And then instead of conducting this committee meeting, he goes fishing instead. Suppose he would get the spirit of a bishop? No, probably not. But rather, he's likely to get the spirit of a fisherman instead. And while the spirit of a fisherman is not altogether bad, that is not the spirit that you need to conduct a priesthood executive committee meeting. If he never acts like a bishop, even though he's called and ordained and set apart so to be, he will never get the spirit of a bishop. If a missionary never acts like a missionary, even though he is called and set apart to be one, he will never get the spirit of a missionary. And he will never really be a missionary, for without the spirit he cannot teach. And a missionary that cannot teach is not a missionary. Likewise, a stake president that cannot teach is not a stake president. A home teacher that cannot teach is not a home teacher. Is there any wonder that the Lord commands, "Wherefore, let every man learn his duty and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence." Surely in the action the Spirit comes as the Lord has promised. There's one additional qualification that we must acquire if we're going to have success in the Lord's work. We must love the people we're called to serve. Without this, all else is vain, because they will not accept our offering unless they know that we love them. In the vision of Sir Launfal, there's an interesting story told about a young knight who was handsome and strong, and he gave his life in search of the Holy Grail, the cup from which the Master supposedly drank the Last Supper. He started out in his quest into the world. He was handsome, strong, clothed in bright armor, mounted on a gallant white charger. As he crossed the drawbridge, going out into the world, a beggar who was a leper put up his hand begging alms. The young man reached in his pouch, took out a gold coin, and flung it to the leper as he drove on. But didn't really give the leper very much, because no one would accept even a gold coin from a leper. He searched, he didn't find it, spent his life at it, but he learned a lot. At the close of his life, he was returning back again, once again, to the castle. And as he was about to cross the drawbridge, an old man, no longer bright armor, no longer a white charger, a leper once again put up his hand begging alms. This time, Sir Launfal stopped, got down off his horse, dug into his knapsack, took out the only thing he had, a crust of bread, dipped his cup into the stream, and gave the leper one cup of cold water, a crust of bread. And the cup turned into the Holy Grail, and the leper turned into a Christ. And he said a very interesting thing. He said, "It's not what you give, but what you share. For the gift without the giver is bare. He who gives himself with his alms feeds three, himself, his hungry neighbor, and me." I long ago learned what all missionaries have to know, that people do not really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, he died for us. And we accept his sacrifice in our behalf as the only way back to our Heavenly Father. May we be qualified to bear his name, and may we have his spirit as we act in the office in which we are called in all diligence, but with love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.